You don't have to be a football fan to appreciate this one. This is by David Lister, the Scotland correspondent. A small church in Scotland has become a place of pilgrimage for Glasgow Rangers fans after the club's central defender dedicated his team's victory in the Scottish Premier League to the healing power of prayer. Dozens of Rangers fans have turned up at the Zion Praise Centre in Kirkcaldy, Fife, to pay homage to Marvin Andrews, the centre-back who overcame a career-threatening injury to help the team to win the title 10 days ago. Andrews, a lay preacher at the church, claims that prayer had allowed him to recover from the injury without treatment. The miracle of Marvin's knee has astounded doctors and been described by Alex McLeish, the Rangers manager, as defying logic. But the Reverend Joe... I'm normally quite good at Nigerian names, but I'm not going to attempt this one. We'll just call him the Reverend Joe. The Reverend Joe, a Nigerian pastor who counts Andrews 29 among his congregation, has his own explanation. He said, "The fact that Marvin was able to continue playing and that Rangers won the championship was not because of the strength of Rangers. The fans know also it was not because Celtic did not put out a strong team. It was because God decided to give it to Marvin, because Marvin prayed." Joe, the Reverend Joe, 46, who first came to Scotland 20 years ago, said that he was receiving up to 50 emails and letters a day from Rangers fans around the world. He said that up to 10 fans at a time were turning up at the church's Bible classes and meetings in a room above a row of shops in the town. "Our church is becoming a place of pilgrimage, and I believe that this is just the beginning," he said. "Last Sunday there were about 12 fans who came, and on Wednesday we had two or three. We're talking about new faces, not regulars." He added, "Every day I hear from fans who are saying that if God can do this for Marvin, then maybe he can do it for them as well." The saga of Andrew's injury began in March when he damaged his left knee playing against Dundee. The initial diagnosis was that he had suffered cruciate ligament damage, and which is what David Beckham had, if you remember, and that he would not play again for 4 months. After he was sent to specialists, the prognosis grew worse. Despite the recommendations of one specialist that he undergo restorative surgery followed by months of rest, the player decided to refuse medical treatment, opting instead for prayer. He said, "I respect the medical people at Rangers, but I don't want to have the operation. I know it's hard for people to understand, but God has given me strength. He is in control of my life, and I believe it will be fine." After just 3 weeks' rest, the Trinidadian international astonished his teammates and medical staff when he showed no ill effects during his return against Celtic last month. Since then, he has played in every Rangers match and now says that he is able to move again without pain. Isn't that good? The reason I read that this morning is as we've been talking about healing and faith and miracles, it's great to know that if something happens, particularly if it's somebody of public interest, then it's in the news. And that was, you know, a great big column in the sports pages of the Times. And just because something supernatural happened, people take notice. And one of the reasons that we've been talking about healing and faith and miracles is because we need God's power in evangelism. We need God to be doing things. We need to have testimonies in our lives. Shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that he is the one who produces signs and wonders, who brings the fruit of your love and your life into our hearts and lives, Lord. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to us. And we ask this morning that he may illuminate our minds and change our hearts, soften them, Lord, and imprint your desires and your will and write them upon our hearts, Lord. We open ourselves to you this morning, Lord, and ask that you would teach us, Lord, that you would come and touch us, Lord, with your word and by your spirit, Lord, that we may be different, that we may be changed. Well, this is the last talk that I'm going to do on, particularly on the healing and miracles side of faith and healing. And Paul, I think he's got one more talk to do on faith, and then we're going to do the questions and answers thing. You know, you've been putting your questions in the box, and so one Sunday we'll just be answering those questions as best we can. But just to recap, really, we've been on a journey because we want to become more like Jesus. When people think about becoming more like Jesus, often we think about his character, don't we? We want to be more loving, we want to be more kind, more gentle, we want to be more preoccupied with God's purpose and God's plan in our lives. But we forget that he wants us to be like him in the miraculous as well. And the early church was our example of how that wherever they went with signs and wonders, and they did, the Bible describes them as extraordinary miracles were done by the hands of Paul and others. And it wasn't just the apostles either. The believers, whoever would take up the challenge to believe God, was God used them to pray for the sick, to perform all sorts of different miracles. And as a result of that, the early church grew enormously, that within one generation, the church was right across the then known world, because it was a tremendously powerful church. I've got this book at home. I read a little bit out of it one Sunday. Gibbon's Rise and Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And there's a chapter on that, on the church, and he talks about the reasons why the church was so effective and grew so strongly and really became such a threat and a challenge to the Roman Empire. And he talks about things like the holiness of in the lives of the believers, the tremendous discipline that there was in the early church, and he also talks about the miraculous powers of the early church, because as he looked through history, it was recorded in history, in the early years, in fact the early centuries of the church, God's miraculous power was very evident. And last week we looked at how with people like Augustine, Wesley, Luther, all the way through where God has moved in his people to some degree or other, there's been the hand of the miraculous there. And here at New Life, we just want more. We just want more. And we're not pretending that we're in something that we're not. And that's very, very important. We're not pretending that we're better when we're not better. But what we're saying is, God, this is what your plan is for the church, and we want to have more of it. And I pray that as the weeks have gone by, that you will have at least seen that God's will is to heal sick people. And all through the Old Testament, you find that God cared for his people. There was healing within his people where his prophets were. They performed signs and wonders. And we saw that the life of Jesus was the primary example of just 3.5 years of tremendous, miraculous power. And the early church as well. But we've come to the end of that. And we've come to the point where it's us. It's the church. What is God's plan for the church today? I don't want to bore you too much with the high priest garments, one of my favorite subjects, but I've not mentioned it for a few months, so I'm going to allow myself to this morning. That the high priest in the Old Testament was dressed in these fantastic robes. He wore a white garment that spoke of the righteousness of Christ that God's given to us. On top of that, he wore a blue garment, and that blue spoke of the Holy Spirit, which comes on our lives because of the righteousness of Jesus. He wore a breastplate that had 12 beautiful jewels in that breastplate, and he had 12 jewels also on his shoulders, and the high priest carried them before God, and it's a picture of Jesus carrying us on his heart before his Father and carrying the burdens of the church. It's such a beautiful picture, this picture of the high priest. But I want to just concentrate on one little aspect of that, that on this this blue robe, which, as I said, speaks of the Holy Spirit, there were these two things around the edges. There were bells and there were pomegranates. Now, a bell, these little golden bells that were all around the edge of that garment, a bell has only got one function in life, and that's to make a noise. And you see, that thing that happened with that footballer caused a noise. And one of the reasons that God wants the gifts of the Holy Spirit more evident in the church is that he wants the church to make more noise. He wants us to be more effective in evangelism. He wants people to look out because the church is around. And we are the body of Christ, aren't we? We are like that high priest in a sense that we are part of Jesus. And we are his hands and we are his feet upon this earth. And we need to have those bells ringing. And there was a bell. The Bible says this. It says there was a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. And all the way around there was a bell and a pomegranate. And it was a picture of the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still in the church. He was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and he came and caused a tremendous stir upon the earth that day when with a mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire, he came down and rested on the heads of those believers. And there were many Jews gathered in Jerusalem at that time. And a while later, the Gentiles were all gathered in Cornelius's house, and they had another experience of the Holy Spirit as Peter spoke. It says he fell upon all of them. And there was a dramatic encounter as the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he has never gone from this earth since that time. And in these days, he wants to draw back into his church in more power. There's a picture in the Old Testament of when the history of Israel. The glory of God was in the temple that Solomon had built. And that golden cloud was in the holy place. And when they went in there to worship, there was this golden presence of God there. And as one of the prophets, Ezekiel, I think it was, records what happened. That golden cloud moved from the holy place, and he saw it, and it moved out from the holy place to the door of the temple. And then it went out through the door, and it disappeared. And what we want is for that to happen in reverse order. We want that golden cloud to come back into the temple of God. God's been speaking to Joe and I, particularly through Hezekiah recently, and the story of Hezekiah, when this young man, the country was in terrible idolatry, the lamps in the house of the Lord had gone out, there was no bread on the table, there was no worship going up to God, there were no sacrifices being made to him, and there was a terrible dearth of God's life in Israel. And Hezekiah, this young man, this teenager, had it in his heart to restore the worship in the temple. And there's this fantastic verse in the Old Testament which says this. It says, "And Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord." And I just love those words. He went in and he opened the doors of the house of God. And then there were several days when he got the Levites together who'd been unemployed and the priests, and he got them all together, and they had to go in and they got all the rubble and all the idols and all the junk that had been stored in there. And it took several days for them to get all the rubbish out of the temple. And then gradually they restored the lampstand and the showbread that was there, and they started again the worship of God in the temple. And God came back in to the plan for Israel. And it's a picture of our lives that if we want more of God, we need to open the doors of the house of the Lord. This is what On Sin, I believe, brought that message to us when he came. That if we're going to have more of God, he's going to want more of us. In fact, Joe and I found in our own experiences last year that we've been asking for more of him, and he's been asking for more of us. So we have a choice, don't we? We either open the doors of the house of the Lord or we keep them shut. We either get the rubbish out or we leave the rubbish there. I may come back to that at the end. I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians 12 about how God intended the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be in the church. Let me just put this acetate up for you. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. It talks about the 9 gifts of the Spirit here, and we need to have all these gifts of the Holy Spirit working in the church. This is God's plan. This is not for some extraordinary church. This isn't, we're not waiting for a revival for these things to happen. God's plan would be that in New Life, in this day, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be distributed according to his will and with our cooperation. There's a challenge here for you cell leaders that are here this morning, because it's in the small meeting that these naturally happen. In 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about more the practical outworking of these gifts, it says you can all prophesy one by one. Now, if we had a church of 200 or 300 here this morning and we all prophesied one by one, we might miss a little of what was said. But in a small group, there's a tremendous opportunity for the gifts of the Spirit to flow according to his will. We're not planning what we say, but as we are moving in the Holy Spirit, God gives something. He gives maybe a tongue, an interpretation, a prophetic word. He gives somebody a word of wisdom. Somebody's got a great need, and so we sit them in the middle, and we're going to pray for them. And as we do, God starts to illuminate things to us. Have you noticed when somebody gets baptized that there's such a flow of prophecy? Because faith works through love. And in the small group where we care for each other, there's an opportunity. We reach out to God. And as we do, he gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Somebody has called 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 like a sandwich, a honey sandwich. 1 Corinthians 12 is about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 is particularly about tongues and interpretation and prophecy, the outworking of the gifts of the Spirit. And there in the middle, in 1 Corinthians 13, is that incredible, most beautiful chapter of the Bible on love. It's right there in the middle. And excuse us if we've overemphasized the gifts of the Spirit over this past year, but we felt it necessary to remind ourselves and the church that there is more. There is much more for us. And the challenge to us this morning is, how much more do we want? How much do we care? How much honey is there in the sandwich? How much love is there? Because it's that love that will draw the gifts of the Holy Spirit into the church. I mentioned before a book I was reading, which is a business book, but in it, it talks about 3 things that are necessary. I found this so profound, these 3 things that are necessary if something is going to happen. Anything pretty much in our lives, 3 things are necessary: knowledge, skill, and desire. Those 3 things. You can write them down if you want. They're very helpful. Knowledge, skill, and desire. In my business, I know that if something isn't happening that should be happening, if we're missing out something in the system, if we're messing up jobs, I can identify the problem through those 3 things. Either somebody doesn't know something that they should have been taught, and that's my responsibility to make sure that everybody has the knowledge. But then they've got to have the skill to use that knowledge. And I can't give them that. They can have practice, but if innately there isn't the ability, there isn't the potential to use those to use that knowledge, then the thing isn't going to happen. So I said before, David Beckham, many of us know how he gets that ball to bend round and go into the top left-hand corner, but not many of us have got the skill to do it. And the third thing is the desire. We could have all the knowledge, we could have all the skill and the ability in the world, but if we don't want to do it, it will not get done. And usually, we do the things we want to do. Our life is laid out by things we've done, the things that we wanted to do. And if there are things that we haven't done, often it's because we really don't want to. We don't want to be a church that's full of knowledge. I used to think when I first became a Christian that if I knew the Bible, if I understood everything, I used to think that knowledge was tremendously important. And it is pretty important, but it's not supremely important. Because really, if we don't use the knowledge we've got, it's useless knowledge, isn't it? We need to apply the knowledge that we've got so we can talk about the gifts, we can talk about the fruit, we can talk about love and gentleness and patience. But if we don't want to do anything about it, then they're just going to lie there. So the gifts, love the gifts. A bell, a pomegranate, and a bell. The pattern is there. God wants us to be full of love, and he wants us to be full of power. I really believe that. Those two things. We are earnestly desiring those two things. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, so pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. That's what we want new life to be marked by. When people come in here, there is a sense of God's presence. They feel that there's at least some hope that their lives may be changed, that something that could be happen. If they come in need, that there's some hope that their need may be met. We want that kind of power in the church. And that comes by the Holy Spirit. And we need to be a church of love. And I believe there's a great deal of love in the church, and it's a great encouragement just to know that there are good relationships and there's a lot of love around. But there's always more, isn't there? There's always more. And we need to pursue love, follow after it. This word pursue, I was looking it up this morning, it's a word that's used in battle of chasing the enemy. And we need to pursue love in that kind of way, that it's the one thing that consumes us, that we want to love people better, that we don't want to be occupied with ourselves and always occupied with our own needs, but we are zealous to love more than we do. And it says we should also earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. It doesn't say pursue them, but earnestly desire, want them. And if you don't have a desire for the gifts of the Spirit, then pray for that desire this morning. I've found recently something that reminded of in the Old Testament. It talks about the New Covenant. What's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? The Old Covenant, they were given a law, they were given things they had to do, and they were pretty much unable to do it. The Bible acknowledges that. But when the Holy Spirit came, he gave them power to perform the things that God asked them to do. But it says that he writes, he will write your law. I think it's Jeremiah 31, perhaps 33, somewhere around there. It says, and he will put my words into their mind. In their minds, I will write them. And on their hearts, I will write them. God wants to put his law, his teaching in our minds, but he also wants to put this teaching in our hearts. So he wants to change the desires of our hearts. I've got a teenage son, and I know that if the desire isn't there for the GCSEs or whatever it is, it's probably not going to get done. So Joe and I have been praying, desire, Lord, more desire. Write the desire, put the desire to get these exams in his heart. And I pray that for myself. I pray it for my staff at work. Lord, make them want to do a good job. And Father, for me, you know, make me want to do what you want. Make me want to spend time with you. Make me want to reach out to the lost beyond my comfort zone. put your desire in my heart. It's what the new covenant is all about. The Holy Spirit was sent to write the law in our minds, to give us revelation of what God is saying and teaching in the word, and to put that desire to write it in our hearts. Looking at 1 Corinthians 12, it says this, and this is just that first verse I want to look at. There's three things in this verse. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Fantastic verse, this. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The first thing in there, it says to each one. Are you an each one? Are you somebody? Yes. You're an each one. To every member of the church, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Just think for a moment. If you look through that list of things in 1 Corinthians 12 here, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, various kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Just in your own mind, just think, how many of those gifts of the Spirit has God used you to express? Just think as you sit there, is it one? Is it two? Is it three? Is it four? Just have a little look at the list there. Just do a little number count there. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. How many of those? Okay. Earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. There's nothing wrong with wanting the gifts of the Spirit. It's why we want them that sometimes God questions. But actually wanting them for God's glory is a good thing. We want to be a powerful church as well as a loving church. So there's nothing wrong with earnestly desiring the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the good news is, to each one is given. Everyone, put your name in front of that. To Nick is given. To Judy is given. To Bob is given. Just put your name in front of that. To me is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the first thing is, God has gifts for everybody. There's something about our culture that loves to put somebody on a pedestal. Even in the Christian world, they want to put some superhero preacher up on a pedestal, give them a ministry, you know, they've got all the trappings, and off they go. There's something, you know, about our culture that appeals to. But God's plan was that the gifts of the Spirit would be manifest through every member of the church. Every member. It's true there are apostles, and we need them. It's true there are prophets, and we need them. There are pastors, there are teachers, there are workers of miracles. Hallelujah. These are people that God has put a certain number of gifts in, and he's given them a responsibility. He's given them a job to do, and there are certain giftings that go with that job that they are devoted to the thing that God has called them to. And in Ephesians it says, these are the gifts of Jesus to the church. These are the gifts of the Spirit, but those people are the gifts of Jesus to the church. So we don't despise that. That's a good thing too. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, to everyone. When I first became a Christian, I was excited by this. I remember when I first went to, I got filled with the Holy Spirit in this church down in Somerset, and I was staying in there was like a little crammer, a little private school, and that the headmaster and his wife, they had about 30 kids in this school, All the children have been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. They're having a little revival in there. In the morning, as well as having surgery, they had healing as well. And my friend had gone down to that school. He was a non-Christian, and he'd gone from school. He'd gone down there. He'd seen what was going on. He'd become a Christian. He wrote back to us all at school about what was going on. And I thought, whoo! This is interesting. I haven't heard this part of Christianity. So I jumped on a train a few days later at half term, went down there. The same day, got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we used to go down there from time to time when they had conferences and different things. And the first time I went down there, there was a few of us school friends down, and we sat around this table. After the meeting, we came back in the minibus, and we sat around this table. And we prayed, and there was suddenly an awesome sense of God's presence. And we didn't know anything about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we just started to move in the gifts of the Spirit. There was one person that had a prophecy, another person had a vision, and as I sat there, my heart began to thump. And I knew that I had the interpretation of the vision. And I began to speak it out. And as I began to speak it out, I began to prophesy. I didn't know what prophecy was. And woo! It was so exciting. And so we all went back to school, and, you know, we were praying for each other to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a tremendous excitement about it. It was all new and thrilling. Somehow, you know, in the church over the years, in the charismatic movement, in those days, it was bad to be a charismatic. You know what a charismatic is? The word charismatic comes from the Greek word for gift, the gift of the Spirit, charisma. You know, the gifts, the charismata of the Spirit. That's where you get the charismatic movement from. So was your church charismatic? Okay, well, if it was, woo, better watch that one, okay? And so I used to be really used to justifying everything that we did because it wasn't highly popular in the evangelical church at the time. Since then, God's moved by his Spirit through the churches, and you, perhaps the majority of people now have an experience of at least one of the gifts of the Spirit. Praise God. But we've lost the excitement. We've lost the thrill of the gifts of the Spirit. These are supernatural things, and they're supposed to be exciting. When Peter walked on the water, I bet he, when he got back in the boat, apart from being pretty shook up, I bet he was really excited. I walked on water. And the emphasis wasn't on the I, but just that something supernatural had happened in his life. And there is nothing wrong with being excited about supernatural things. Even the Times is excited by it. And the Times readers, because if they weren't, they wouldn't bother to put in the miracle of Marvin's knee, would they? So we should be excited. We should desire earnestly. And we've lost that excitement. Let's ask God to put it back into our hearts. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Okay, the second thing there is the manifestation of the Spirit. People talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes this word is translated, the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is given to each one for the common good. But the word does mean here, manifestation. The gifts of the Spirit, they are the manifestation of the Spirit. That means the expression of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive. He has a nature. He has a will. He has a desire to move in the church. And if we will be open to him and hungry for him and available to him, he wants to move and manifest himself much more in the church. That's the manifestation of the Spirit. Those nine gifts are but the manifestation of one person, the Holy Spirit. And there are two keys to this. One is the Holy Spirit, and the other is us. The Holy Spirit is key, and we are the key. Because if we are unwilling, he will not move. If we haven't been willing and interested sitting around that table down in that school those days, then nothing would have happened. But we were interested, and we were open to God, and so he was able to use us. But the Holy Spirit is much more willing and desirous to move than we are to be used by God. If you read this, it says, just reading on again, just look at that. It says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, various kind of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So the key, it's the one and the same Spirit. So somehow in this, our relationship with the Holy Spirit is very important, isn't it? What is your relationship like with the Holy Spirit this morning? It could be worse than it was yesterday. It could be better than it was yesterday. Sometimes our hearts are just dull. They're just hard. They're just empty. And God wants our hearts to be alive to the Holy Spirit so that he can speak to us. He can use us. He can put his will and his desire. He can soften our hearts. It's all to do with our hearts in response to the Holy Spirit, because he's the one distributing not as we will, but as he wills. So as we gather together in his name and our eyes are on Jesus and we're worshiping him, the Holy Spirit starts to distribute according to his will. The effect of it is very powerful. To the bottom here. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, 1 Corinthians 14:24, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Don't you desire this? That somebody is popping into your house, and it happens to be cell group night, and we're gathering together, and you open the door, and they sit in the hall, and the cell members aren't aware that there's a non-Christian there, and so they're just, you know, worshiping God, and the gifts of the Spirit are being given, and suddenly there's a prophecy about something, and it's about the non-Christian that's sitting in the hall, and suddenly, whoa, they're convicted. And it's something so personal that they fall on their face and they worship God and they say, wow, God's in the midst of you. That's the plan. That's how God planned it to be. It's so powerful, isn't it? And just because we're not in it, let's not get discouraged and think it'll never happen. But let's desire that we press on. The last thing I want to mention here is, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We used to worry when we first got filled with the Spirit about getting proud. And getting proud is something to worry about, actually, because pride is the biggest enemy of our salvation and the biggest enemy of us going on with God. And it's so subtle. But don't let pride stop you desiring the gifts of the Spirit. But the point is that it's for the common good. God doesn't give you a gift of the Spirit to make you think you're great. The trouble is some people have a gift of the Spirit and they think they're great. And they're mistaken because it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, he wants to give them to everybody. So there's nobody special in all this. It's as he wills, but we need to desire. But it's there for the common good. I want to just finish this morning with just a thought really to challenge us. I seem often to be going back to the same thing. What do you want? What do you want? God says this in the Bible to people. Jesus said it to people. What do you want? He said to the person who was blind, what do you want? And it might have seemed pretty obvious what the blind person wanted, but Jesus wanted them to think about it, to express what they wanted. Have you this morning got any interest in the gifts of the Spirit whatsoever? I don't know. To be honest, in my heart, I need to want the gifts of the Spirit more. I know that. I'll be honest about it. It's not something that burns in me to the degree that it should do. Because God wants to give us things by giving us the desire first. That's why he gave us desire. What do you want? How much of the Holy Spirit have you got in your life? These things will happen, I believe, naturally as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. How much do you want God himself? Everything comes from our relationship with Jesus. Everything comes from that. And if we don't desire him, and we don't want to spend time with him, if we don't want to go on with him, let's be honest this morning. And say, well, actually, I'm not that interested. I haven't prayed at all this last week. Why didn't you pray? Because you didn't want to pray. Why didn't you want to pray? Because your heart is hard. It's not soft towards God. And he wants to put that hunger and desire in us. Hunger changes things. How much, question three, of you does the Holy Spirit have? Yesterday at the camp, David Abbott gave a talk to the children that was so good and so simple. It was unbelievable. He just drew a great big heart on the board, and then he got he put Jesus, a great big Jesus, in the middle of their heart, and he said, this is you, you've got Jesus in your heart, but you've got to keep Jesus in the middle of your heart. So he asked the children, what are the things that come into our heart, the devil wants to put into our heart, that will stop Jesus being what he wants to be in our lives? And one of the children said, sin. Absolutely right. And so, and they were very specific about what they wanted. I think I can remember one or two things. One of the girls said conning people. Another of them said murder. We were trusting that she'd not been involved in that particular one. And you could see, you know, the different little black things, David put them in that heart. And as he did it, he said, what's happening to Jesus? And Jesus became smaller. And then he said, well, what about other things? What about things that they're not bad in themselves, but they can occupy our lives? What sort of things are those? And so the children started to say, oh, yeah, television, the computer. One girl said, making yourself beautiful. Somebody said school. Well, it's not many school kids that are so occupied with school that it pushes Jesus out. But perhaps there were one or two. And but it's the things in our lives that there's nothing wrong with. Music, for instance. There's nothing wrong with music. God uses music. But it can become too big in our lives. Reading books, reading the newspaper, lying in bed, whatever it is, eating. You know, they can become too big, too important. Our children can become too important to us. For children, you know, there's so many different things, aren't there? And as he drew this picture of this heart, you know, suddenly there was less room for Jesus. And he kept on having to rub Jesus out and made him small until he was in this tiny bit of the heart at the top. And we were all thinking, oh, no. And then he said, maybe there's so little room in our hearts that Jesus will go out. And he drew this little arrow and this little Jesus jumping out of the heart. And one of the children said, oh no, can he do that? So it wasn't the time to talk about eternal security. But the point was that actually, in reality, there can be so many things in our lives that we haven't got room for him. And if we really in this church want the Holy Spirit to move in the gifts, then we're going to have to give Jesus room. And maybe there are things that we need to deal with, even this morning, that displease God in our lives. I know there are things in my own life. I've had to deal with something this last couple of weeks, and it was bad. Bad. It was bad because it was something that I did. It was bad because the devil used it to occupy my heart for several days afterwards. That even though you may not think this is a big thing, but to me it was a big thing. And having confessed my sin, I was still occupied with it. And it's even the occupation with the guilt that sin brings that just takes up our heart. Or maybe it's just something that's just got too big in your lives. And so we're just going to pray now and just ask God that he'll give the Holy Spirit room, or we'll give the Holy Spirit room in our hearts.